Scott, it's good to be with you. Hope you all had a fine holiday. It's time to get back to God's Word and study a little bit, but I'm going to apologize. We're not going to start Ezekiel this evening. I just want to talk a little while. Just talk to you about, let's title it Dualism. That's what our newsletter will be titled this particular month, the month coming, January. And dualism has to do with man. And I suppose that this was a lecture given here in the chapel that was not televised. So I felt led tonight to share some of that with you. Dualism. Man does have a dualism. That's to say, most commonly referred to as the inner man and the outer man. The outer man being, of course, being flesh. That's why I want to talk about this before we get too far away from Ecclesiastes, that book just completed. That refers to the flesh body and how you can live in the flesh and be happy in this earth age. What a precious book. Knowing is one of the books of wisdom. Job was another book of wisdom, and we're going to cover some of it this evening. Would God, and Job is a case of this, punish an upright and a just man? That was a question asked many times in the book of Job, hundreds of times. So, we're going to talk about that a little bit. Many of you might think, I've sinned, and that's the reason I have things befall me as they do. Not necessarily. We're going to go into it a little bit, but I want you to remember one thing. There's one thing that can cut dualism right straight down the middle. That is to separate. Now, let's talk about the anatomy of man just a little bit, in as much as we have two types of muscles. We have voluntary and involuntary muscles within our body. A voluntary muscle you can use, such as I can flex my arm. But then let's take a blood vessel itself as an involuntary muscle, believe it or not, that can constrict or expand. And the heart is an involuntary muscle. You don't consciously cause it to beat. The nervous system conveys the message from the brain, and it automatically, involuntarily beats. You cannot wish it to stop. I'm speaking in a general sense. There are certain things that man can do voluntarily, and there are certain things that are involuntary. In the makeup with your association with Almighty God. So with that thought in mind, we're going to start in the book of Hebrews. That might surprise you, but I want you to know what it is that can divide. Enough that perhaps we can get a better understanding. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, it reads, listen closely, for the word of God, you got it? The word of God is quick. In the Greek, that means it lives and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, or better translated, the mind. Now, soul and spirit. That is a dualism even within the inner man, inasmuch as the soul that is in your body is the soul that God gave that flesh body when the mother conceived. The spirit is to say, man's spirit is the intellect or the thought of the soul. In other words, your spirit, that is to say, man's spirit, is the thought or intellect of the soul, which is your eternal body if you so choose to follow Christ and live in the eternity. So, the Word of God, then, is the answer, gives us the meat and the truth of Almighty God, for man cannot totally understand God, but in the books of wisdom, God does let us see darkly through that veil to better understand our own selves, even, and other people. It makes it a lot easier to get along in this old world age. So, with God, let's all turn to the first chapter in the book of Job. With God, take a man that was just and upright when he had not sinned and bring punishment upon him. I think all of you know that God would not do this, but yet there's not a time in your life that the outer man has not spoken out and asked you, why would God do this? Okay? So may we educate ourselves into understanding God with just a little more depth, all right? The book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. He was what? That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God, which is to say he reverenced God. And eschewed evil. He kept away from evil. So here we have a man that is described as being almost perfect, you might say, as near as man's going to get. God was certainly well pleased with him by giving him these credentials. Okay? Would God, then I'll ask the question again, punish an innocent, upright, just person? Now, let me lay just a little more groundwork. Job, in the Hebrew tongue, means persecuted. Rightfully named. Persecuted. Do you feel persecuted today, or have you, when you're in a valley or a trouble, hit your family? Job is a type of the elect. God was proud of Job. And let me tell you something. If you're one of God's elect, and you have ears to hear and eyes to see, and you love the Lord, God's proud of you today. But this is what takes place in heaven many times. Look a little deeper into it. Skip down, if you would, to the verse 6 of this first chapter of Job. With the facts established, Job was upright, honest, he hated evil, he loved God, and God loved him. Verse 6, chapter 1, Job. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, this means the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. There he was. You know, many people have a great deal of problems. When I say Satan's in heaven right now, they can hardly handle that, but it's biblical. It's written. He is there. Michael will cast him out on this earth age when that time comes, but for the moment, he is there. And as it is written in the book of Ecclesiastes that we just finished, the flesh goes to the dirt, dust to dust. That's all it is. It's the minerals, etc., that we intake through our lives that builds this flesh body. But when we're through with it, we're through with it. And as it was written in that 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, though, the soul, along with the spirit, which is the intellect of that soul, returns instantly to the Father that gave it for judgment, their teaching, whatever the case may be, or wherever you might fall. So here we have Satan there also. You see, whether you like it or not, Satan is also a child of God. God created him, in other words, as he created your soul body. But what does Satan mean? Let's look at it a little different. In the Hebrew, it means the adversary. And there he stands at the throne accusing. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where have you been, boy? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Where was he? Walking up and down, to and fro in the earth. This earth, this earth age, erects. This terra firma, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Have you looked him over? Have you thought about him? Have you meditated on my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God himself giving credentials to this one Job. He was proud of him. So you realize, beloved, as it is written in the book of Matthew, that your angel has the face of God at any moment that he chooses, which simply means he can get God's attention at any moment he or she so chooses to draw attention to you, to Almighty God, right now. Yes, now. But here's this adversary saying, did you see what he or she did then, God? This one you're so proud of, you see him? That's why your father likes to take pride in you, beloved. We all disappoint him at times, but he loves you very much. He wants your love. And even as when one of your children disobeys or gets in trouble, when they run to you and that tear comes down their cheek as you've corrected them, oh, Mama and Daddy, I love you, forgive me. Don't you think that he's more capable than you? Just melt your heart when those little ones do that. Well, it does his when you go to him and say, Father, I love you. I'm sorry. You see, Satan's not going to have the victory, and God forgives. You have a very personal relationship with our Father, your Father. This letter that he has written to you personally, you're one of his children. He wrote it personally to each one of his children. See that you read it and grow skilled in it, and you'll have that better relationship with the Maker. But God just right real proud of Job. He's even holding him up to Satan. So, boy, you can't get under his hide. I got me a winner there, the Lord says, verse 9. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? You think there's not some reason that he respects you? 10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He was very wealthy. You've got him so pumped up, it's no wonder that he respects you. But put forth, with Satan speaking, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He'll turn on you. Well, you know the story. God was so proud of Job, he said, okay, if you want to take his wealth and even his family, for he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, I believe it was. And Satan did. He went down and destroyed his sons and his daughters. They were killed. All of Job's wealth, gone. And we pick it up in verse 20. Job sees and receives word, they're all gone. And Job arose, this verse 20 of chapter 1, and rent his mantle, shaved his head, mourning, and he fell down upon the ground and worshipped, still worshipping God, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not. It's important that you remember that. Job did not sin, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't blame God, nor did he sin. He still, the Lord gave it, the Lord took it away. You know, many times our loved ones, that's one of the hardest times for us. When the Lord calls one home, it's difficult for us. We're selfish. But so be it. Okay? Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, to say the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. We can gather from these scriptures there was a time, or there is a set time in the heavens that they all present themselves before the Lord. All right? No doubt in the world it was. And this world also, the ages, that is, too. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? God's still proud of him. And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him, to destroy him without cause. Caution now, beloved, caution. Did God destroy Job's children? The answer, of course, you know who did it. It wasn't God. It was Satan. God simply allowed. Verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. You just let his skin get involved, he'll do anything to save his skin. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh. You get down to that old flesh body. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, friend. This is where the difference usually comes in when a man falls or a woman falls. You let the flesh get involved. And he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You cannot take his life. The same thing he has promised concerning his elect. He said, Satan, don't you touch, you cannot touch mine anointed. Meaning the soul thereof. Well, boy, I tell you, the boils popped up, this, that, and the other. His health left him. What do you think Job did? Did he curse God as Satan said he would? Even his own wife, the very closest of kin, said these words in verse 9. But she said unto him, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh, holding up for God, saying, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Is all this, in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He didn't. I'm going to drop back to verse 9. Then his wife said to him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. His own wife. So this satisfies in your shoes. I give up. I die. But God, but Job did not curse God with his lips. And then, beloved, that second part of man begins to work into chapter 3. Let's read just a few verses of it. After this, opened Job his mouth, and he cursed his day. Not God, his day. That means the day of his birth. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness, blotted off the records of me with it, is what he's saying. Understand? Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Just blot it out. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it, and let the blackness of the day terrify it. He's bitter. Very bitter. Confusion, not understanding. Job says, I am an upright man, and I love God. But with all this, just let my day, just take me out of it. Not disrespecting God, of course, in a sense. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined into the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. That day of my, of the conception, just blot it totally out, as though I had never been. Lo, let thy night be solitary. Let no joy for voice come therein. Okay. So Job continues on in this light, and then three of Job's good friends, very close friends, hear of his trouble. Here they come. And I will probably never teach the book of Job past discussing it in this manner on television. Why? It's too boring. Do you know why? These three friends begin to accuse Job of sin. And all it is words, words, words. Now, we have this whole entire book, verse by verse, on cassette tape. Everyone should go through it one time. Because there are scriptures that are straight from Satan that people teach as being the Word of God, though they are in the Word of God. Those friends giving their good advice are giving it on a false presumption that Job was a sinner, that he had to be a sinner or God would not have allowed this to happen to him. And one, finally, all the way to verse 30, chapter 37, and we're going to turn there. Turn there with me. All the way to chapter 37. Finally, this smart boy, a Johnny come lately, but he's a man of God, he claims. And he speaks as though God had given him these words, and he gives Job some of the lousiest advice. Elihu is his name. And he gives Job some of the lousiest advice that he had from the very beginning. All it is bad advice from chapter 5 on through. Bad advice. When you have, beloved, what is this lesson for you then? When you have the counselor of counselors, when your father is the creator of all these things, why would you go to someone else? His word is complete. It is just that we, not understanding the original languages, many times fall short in understanding it. It's very complete. There's nothing that befalls you that the answer, the correct answer, is not written in this letter that he wrote to you. Why would you go to some funny bunnies for advice? For the three friends, well-meaning. Oh, now let's not take away from them. They meant well. But they still knew Job had sinned. Job hadn't. It's the overall plan of God that God, in his wisdom, hopes and prays that you will grasp. For finally, after 37 chapters, God speaks. And then we get to some truth. Job has moaned and groaned with the outer man talking. That's his flesh. Oh, I wish I'd never put this stuff on. But he never sins from the inner man against God. But of course, the thing you want to remember today, it was not God that brought this upon Job. It was Satan. Job made no attempt whatsoever to blame Satan. He kept asking, would God do this? And the riddle goes on and on. Would God? Satan was left totally out of it. And as when you have trouble in your home today, you start trying to blame each other, a man and wife that love each other, and they allow that negativism of Satan to work into their home, the next thing you know, they're arguing like two little children, nitpicking stuff, stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Satan is standing right there in the corner, I speak in a spiritual sense, laughing at you. Two adults. Especially at a time like the holidays where things are a little cramped and maybe there's a few disappointments and this pressure comes on. Oh, how Satan loves that. Christ, when he walked this earth, gave you power. It's written in Luke chapter 10. Verse 18, yes, it and follows. He gives you power over evil, your enemies. And all you have to do is be man or woman enough to stand up and say no more. And rebuke Satan. And drive him from your life and then enjoy happiness, hope in your home, peace. And love each other as you really do, you wouldn't be together anyway. But for me, just allow Satan to drive that wedge deeper and deeper and deeper. But finally, praise God, he comes on the scene in the 38th chapter, and a little common sense begins to return to this man. Understand, this period only covered a few months. Job wasn't this way for years and years. And he ended up twice blessed what he had before in the first place. Because he loved God. But there were a few things Job had put, he had let priorities slip. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job, finally, out of the whirlwind, and he said to, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Elihu had just been talking, and boy, was he. He was a minister that all of you would like to hear. He knew everything but what was right and advised Job about everything. Just the way to go backwards, you know? Don't ever take man's word for anything. Take it from God's word. It quicks. It lives. It is living. God is not the God of the dead, but of living, for they're all living with him that are not living on this earth. Verse 3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and enter thou me. I like that. Did God say, I want you to be a sweet-natured little do-good Christian that lets everybody run over them in their sugary sleep and say, I need a friend? He said, you stand up like a man. Do you know what girding up means? It's a Hebrew idiom. Men wore skirts, if I may use that term. You were to reach between your legs and pull that skirt up and tuck it in your belt band and be ready for battle. Ready to fight. Get a little starch in your back to look like a man or a woman of God instead of some of this that passes itself off as Christian today. Wouldn't have the courage to stand up against a, well, so be it. God said, you get up from there and stand up and look like a child of God. Verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, you tell me. If thou hast understanding, you lay it on me. Now, you know what? You stop and think a moment. Where were you, dear one, when God accomplished these things? You know, that makes a man realize just how big he is. Man placed a little thing in orbit that could be weighed on most scales at a truck stop. And God placed this entire globe here. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Who charted the celestial and placed each star where it is? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? How does this earth stay where it is, Job, that you know so much? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars, now this is a Hebrew idiom that means the children that were with him in the world that was. The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's the first world age. Where were you, Job, in that first world age? In other words, God's saying, expand your mind. Get the blinders off that man allows to be strapped on him in this earth age. And look back into the world that was, this world being millions of years old, but many Christians standing and arguing that it's 6,000. Only this earth age is 6,000 years old. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In the Hebrew, tuhu vabuhu, the earth became void and without form. After verse 1, when it was created, complete, God destroyed it at Satan's first rebellion. God's word states that this earth is millions of years old. And yet the do-gooders say, it's only 6,000, because they can't see. That's what God is telling him here. Get those blinders off and look out a little bit. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as it had issued out of a womb? Well, and it continues on. And pretty soon, Job says in chapter 40, as God continues on the marvels of the creation, chapter 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Think about that. Who is able to contend with God? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. If they don't like the way I have done things, let them contend with me, Job. And then Job answered the Lord, and he said, behold, I am vile. Job came to his senses, began to use his mind a little bit. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. You know what Job's saying? I can't answer you, God, and I'll stop pretending that I know anything, because compared to you, I know nothing. And so it stands today, beloved, as far as God's plan over all, we see as through a window darkly. But we know, as we take from His Word and understand the growth and His plan, we know and trust God. We allow our spirit to believe upon Yeshua Messiah, which is to say Jesus. That creates a marriage instantly between His spirit and ours, which is to say between our intellect and His intellect. And He grows proud of us. Listen, Job closes his mouth and listens real good for a moment. And then God gets down to verse 15 and He said, I want you to look now at the elephant. I'm going to translate behemoth for you. Okay, look at the elephant, which I made with thee. He is grass as an oxen. And what it says, they lay rope snares for him. And that elephant walks up and runs his trunk through that rope snare, takes snare and all, and walks off with it, crumbling it. And what God is saying here for the wise is, that's what I want you to do to Satan if he starts trying to do you like he had Job. Rack him up. Spread him out. God expects you, now that Christ especially has paid the price on the cross, to give you the victory. No, God will not punish an innocent person, but He'll let Satan eat you up if you don't have the integrity to know better. He'll let him destroy your home if you don't love God enough to know His living Word, the Word that is that lives today, has every answer you need when you grow skilled in it. Rack Satan up. No, God will not punish an innocent, upright person. He will only love you and be proud of you and bless you. But if you allow Satan to come in and take your blessing, friend, I feel sorry for you. Who is there to blame but blame yourself? So the dualism of man, that is to say the flesh crying and weeping and being ever so pitiful, on the one hand, and the inner man going to sleep and allowing the flesh to control rather than using the only intellect you have, and that is wisdom, that is the intellect of the inner soul man, to make the flesh work for he or she. Do you let your flesh sit around the house all day with its hands folded and bash you? I don't want to work today. Tell it to get up. Get out of that house. Gird itself up and provide for your family. Use it. Make the flesh work for you. Make it be your slave. Control it. And be happy in this earth age. Or, if you want to let Satan and your little old flesh body take you over and give you nothing but miserable hell on earth, have at it. How about it? To see, that's part of your mind that is voluntary. You can control it. That hedge that was around Job is Christ. You can have that hedge around you and your family today. You can choose to have it there, or you can choose not to. The choice is yours. Don't try to blame somebody else. It's all your baby. But inasmuch as God gave His only begotten Son, so that because of His love for this world, I said His love for this world, that whosoever should believe upon Him, what do you believe with? Your intellect, your spirit. Instantly your spirit creates a marriage with the Holy Spirit. The first moment you truly believe, there's no halfway believing. You either do or you don't. You either believe all of God's Word or you don't believe. You believe that Jesus was the Son of God. With that, you don't perish, but you have eternal life. And with that come so many promises. But most of all, authority. Authority to take control boldly. You know,
And not everybody likes to hear God's word taught boldly. They would rather have a second-class, second-handed, sugar-sweet, you know, too much sugar is sickening. And you lose the truth. So don't be afraid to stand up and be a man or a woman of God and with boldness take the authority for love of your Father and get wickedness out of your life. The choice is yours. It's voluntary. I hope.